The question this morning is, what is marriage? And I give you two answers up there on the board that you can look at. What is marriage? Well, first of all, it's a legal union between a man and a woman. Now, I recognize that our country, at least our judges, and because they get a lot of pressure from down below and from up above, and I don't mean above us, I mean above them, they've decided that joining two men together or two ladies together is also marriage. Certainly that does not fit the biblical picture. The biblical picture is one man and one woman for life. Now, I know you can find examples in the Word of God, such as David and Solomon and others who had more than one wife. And they also had multiple headaches and multiple problems as a result thereof. But what is marriage? A union or a partnership of two people who have vowed to live together all the days of their lives. Now that statement, that definition that I copied down some time ago, certainly would include homosexual marriage, because it doesn't define man and woman. So I prefer the second definition that's on the board this morning. A marriage is a witness to the love which exists between a man and a woman who have chosen each other or have been chosen for each other. Now you say, what about that last part? Well, we live in a culture where we choose our mate. But there are many cultures in the world, and many more in the past than today, where the bride was chosen by the man, or by the father of the man, and he married whoever his dad chose. Now, there's some biblical precedents to that. There's some biblical pictures of that. You think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 4, who brought in his head manager of his household, whose name was Eliezer, and he said, Eliezer, I want you to go get a bride for Isaac. And you are not allowed to pick her from among the Canaanites. But you've got to go back to her mother, or to his mother's relatives, back in Haran. And you've got to find the right one. And Abraham endowed him with a tremendous amount of goods. I mean, when he went up the road, he had 10 camels. Well, he couldn't ride on 10 camels, so what were the other 9 camels for? They carried all the goodies that was going to be presented to the father of whoever he chose. Now, listen, how many of you want to be Isaac and have your father hire somebody to go find a bride for you? And you have nothing to say about the issue. You have nothing to do with it. Now, I want you to know, if you read Genesis chapter 4, it turned out very, very well. He ended up with a very, very beautiful young lady who, in reality, was his cousin or second cousin. And she turned out to be a wonderful wife all of his life, living together for nearly 100 years. Not a bad choice. But he didn't choose her. The servant chose her. And so that's why I put the end of that statement, or have been chosen for each other. Now, years and years ago, I heard a statement, and some of you have probably heard it too. You Americans love the ones you choose, and we Frenchmen love the ones that have been chosen for us. So love is something that grows, and we're going to talk about that next. What is love? Well, first of all, love is a learned emotion. You say, but I was love at first sight. No, it was fatuation at first sight. The love grew out of that. Sure, she got your attention. Sure, you had their heart go pitter-patter. Sure, you said to yourself, I think I want this one. But the point is, that wasn't love. Love grew out of that. What is love? Well, it's a progressive relationship between a husband and wife. in that we're talking about family here. We're going to use that definition. Obviously, love is a lot of different things, and we'll talk about them a little bit more in a few moments. But the point that I want to make is this, that love takes time, and love takes effort. And true love is described for us over in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 8. I think you all knew that, but just in case these young people don't know that, I will tell you, all of you, that 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 8, describes real love. It's a commitment. It's not always a feeling. Or should I say, it's not just a feeling. But it is a feeling. And you say, well, I don't feel like I love her anymore. I don't feel like I love him anymore. Well, that's where the other aspect of love comes in. Love is a commitment. And you do what you're supposed to do, you will start to feel like you're supposed to feel. Do you get that point? You do what you're supposed to do, then you will feel like you're supposed to feel. Now, there's a faith aspect in that statement, isn't there? In faith, I am going to treat my wife the way I should. In faith, I'm going to treat my husband like I should. In faith, I'm going to treat my children like I should. In faith, I'm going to treat my parents like I should. And then the feeling can come along later. Now, we're going to see in a few moments that there are various Greek words that are translated love, not just in the Bible, but in literature as well. But before we get to that, I'm going to say number three, few people actually marry for true love. They don't? No. There's that lust feeling there. There's that eye appeal. Now, you all know that 25 years from now, she may not be as attractive physically as she was when you married her. You all understand that. That's where commitment kicks in, right? But that doesn't keep you from loving her or loving him, even though he's lost all of his hair and he's put a lot of weight on he didn't need, and he's no longer that athletic-looking guy. But you still love them. Why? Because love is a commitment. There are four Greek words. So let's look at them. The first one is eros. And eros means passion. Eros has to do with lust. Eros has to do with sex. All a part of marriage. What kind of marriage is it if you don't have that aspect? That's an important part of marriage. And that is the reason some people get married, is for those things. But that's not what marriage and love are to be about. The second word, as you will see up there, is the word philos. We apply that to the word brother, and we end up with Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Philadelphia is brotherly love, or love of brother. Now, that's a very important word. That's a strong affection. That involves friendships, not just marriage. Guys can have this. Girls can have this. Certainly within the family, we need this affection for each other. For each one of the members of the family, there needs to be affection. But many of you have a friend that's very, very close to you. You're not married to your friend, you're married to your mate. But you and your friend have a certain bond. That's philos. That's strong affection for someone. It covers, as I put up there, a wide range of relationships. Not just within marriage. Not just within the family. But then there's the word storge. That is not in the Bible, but it is in literature. Storge, as someone described it many years ago, and I remember mentioning this more than once here, storge is family love. It's that bond that keeps everything going in the home. The husband, the wife, the children, Sometimes it involves grandparents, because one or more of your grandparents may live with you. I grew up that way. I grew up with an aunt and a grandmother and a grandfather in the home. And so I understand what this storge is about. Someone else said, well, it's the old shoe comfortableness. We all know what old shoes feel like. If you don't have to dress up, they're what you go to, right? They're comfortable. You got used to them. You broke them in. Well, within the family, you're breaking each other in as you develop from babyhood to college and on till marriage, and then pretty soon there's going to be grandkids. And then maybe in God's time, there'll be great-grandkids. As Nancy and I are looking for our first great-grandchild coming up in a few months. And so that is storge. But the Bible uses a word for love often. It uses two words for love over and over in the Bible. One is the phileo, or the philos, and the other one is agape. Agape love. And that's the one at the bottom. And I think the easiest way to describe agape love is it's God's kind of love. It is sinless. Number one, it's pure. Number two, it is selfless. It focuses in on the other person. And then lastly, it is sacrificial. It is sinless, selfless, and sacrificial. Now, that is necessary within the Christian home, within any home. It's not getting. It's giving. She gives to me, I give to her. We give to each other. And you cannot give without there being some sort of a kickback to you, but that's not to be your motive. The kickback to you is not the motive. Making your mate happy, making your mate pleased, making your mate the best. That's your purpose. And you do that for each other. Wow. Makes for a great, great marriage and a great, great home. Now, why do people marry? Do you ever think about that? Why do people marry? I have 7 on my list. You'll see the first 4 up there on the screen. Why do people marry? Number one, it's sociably accepted. It's what's the norm. And it's what God intended to be the norm in any society. So it's socially acceptable. Secondly, they marry for companionship. You will find a lot of seniors, and that means us old folks. You'll find a lot of seniors who, after they've lost their mates, look for another mate. And it may not be for love, but it's more for companionship. Who wants to live alone? Now, I know some people who say, oh, I'd rather live alone. But you don't live alone for very long before you say, I wished I had a companion. I wish I had somebody to love. I wish I had somebody to do things with. I wished I had somebody to cook my meals and do my laundry. Right, guys? Well, that's not the reason to marry, is it? Maybe you're the one that does the cooking and the cleaning and the laundry. And then we never minimize the third one. You marry because it allows legal sexual fulfillment. And I put in the word legal. Because God says that we are not to have sex outside of marriage. We're not to commit sexual acts until we are married. And then within marriage, it's the beautiful thing that God intended it to be. And it should be a very beautiful thing. Something that brings joy and satisfaction to both. Number 4, to establish a home. Now, I know that this is more a thing for women than it is for men. Number 4. There is something within a woman that makes her long to have a baby. Not the process of getting the baby, because that brings great problems, doesn't it? But once that baby arrives in their arms, there's some motherly instinct that God put into women. And woe be to the woman who doesn't have motherly instincts. Woe be to the poor child if mom has no mothering instincts. But to establish a home, to get away from mom and dad and to get your own mate and to have your own house and to have your own things and live life the way you want to do. And you find out it's just like the guy who had to join the military to get away from his dad. You all heard about that, right? That's why they have drill sergeants in boot camp. And these guys learned the hard way. Boy, my dad was easy on me compared to what that drill sergeant is doing to me. Well, it's all part of growing up, isn't it? The home is very important. And as we were mentioning this morning in the prayer room in there, the goal of parenting is to develop independence in our children as they grow up so that they're ready to leave home and ready to go out on their own. Now, you say, you haven't given me any Bible yet, have you? Well, let's do that, okay? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Because this is where this kicks in. Genesis 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them. Who did he bless? The male and the female that he created in verse 27. Created a male and he created a female, and then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. How does a man and a woman be fruitful? They have kids. They start families. And multiply. Kind of need more than just one kid, don't you? And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Wow. Somebody said, wait a minute, we got over 7 billion people on the earth. We better quit filling the earth. And then all you do is take an airplane ride. And you realize the vast majority of the land of this planet that we live on is devoid of people. Not only is it devoid of people, it's devoid of crops. Oh, I know they're the Great Plains with all those great crops. But what about the Rocky Mountains? Not any crops growing there, is there? And what about all of the uninhabited and uncultivated land of our world? Now, yes, I realize in some places there are a lot of people packed together in one spot. We call them what? Cities, right? And there's lots of big cities in this world. But there's also a lot of land that has not been developed. It has not been domained. No one has taken dominion. They may own it, but it's not developed. And so it goes on to say, fill the earth, subdue it. Put the earth under your thumb, under your control, under your cultivation. Have dominion. I don't know how to have dominion over fish, do you? The only way you have dominion over fish is to go out and catch them and put them in the freezer and then into the pot or into the oven, right? That's how. I don't know what else he means when he says have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. I don't control the birds. We feed them. We have lots of birds. 5 pair of cardinals yesterday. How about that, huh? Boy, those red ones sure stand out in those gray old branches of the apple tree. But he says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God says, make use of it all. It's there for you. It's there for me. And I want you to know the Bible does not teach vegetarianism. Don't get mad at me. You can be a vegetarian if you want to. I don't care. But I just want you to know, biblically, God says the animals and the birds and the fish are ours to use. The only way I know how to use a bird is to eat it. Now, we usually eat chicken and turkey, right? But there are other birds that are edible. In fact, he gave a list to the Jewish people of what birds were not edible and what birds were edible, and what fish were not edible and what fish were edible. And I know a lot of you like catfish, but did you know that's not a biblically edible bird? I mean fish, because it doesn't have scales. We'll keep going. God says, I have given you every herb that yields seed and which is on the face of all the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seeds. To you it shall be for, what's the next word? Food. I make my point. To every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food for them. In other words, I'm going to feed them and they're going to feed you. Then God saw that everything that he had made was indeed, and if you have a pen, underline this, very good. I want you to know that Satan had not fallen at that moment. Why? Because God said it was all very good. Things went downhill from there. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. By the way, folks, let me say this about Genesis. Believe it. It's true from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis chapter 50 and the last verse. And what God says is true. And when God says the evening and the morning were the first day, we are talking about a day, as you and I know days, as we think days, as we live days. It's not talking about eons of time. It's not talking about great ages. It's talking about a day, 24-hour day. One rotation of the earth spins around 1,000 miles an hour. And here you and I think we're sitting still. And we're going around at over 1,000 miles an hour. Amazing, isn't it? What God has made and what God does. Well, why do people marry? They marry because it's socially acceptable, because of companionship, for sexual fulfillment, to establish a home. And I better jump ahead. To establish a home, to raise children. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, he said. For security. For security. Men, your job is to protect your home. Now, I don't know what you need to protect your home, but you better have it. And probably it's something that goes boom, right? Although a handy baseball bat would work quite well. I've often thought we ought to have a baseball bat sitting in a corner of every room, but I don't have one. But I'll tell you what, before you can find your gun and load it, or find your loaded gun, which you shouldn't have if you have kids around, you can pick up a baseball bat. You don't even have to swing it. You can throw it. I'll tell you what, you get hit by that piece of lumber, and you're going to do a lot of damage to whoever that guy is that just broke into your home. But we're to protect our family. There's a lot of ways in which we need to protect our family. We need to protect their minds. We need to protect their bodies. We need to protect their beings. We need to protect their spiritual growth. We need to make sure that our families are in church every Sunday, in Sunday school, in Awana, so that they are being taught, because in the public school, our kids are being fed 8 hours a day of absolute wickedness. You say, well, they're learning math. They're not learning the math you and I learned. They don't know how to read and write. We graduate kids from high school that can't read, that don't have a vocabulary learned. I know we all hated learning vocabulary, but I'll tell you what, it's what enables you to communicate, isn't it? And so we have to protect our children. We need to raise them. And then for security, and then finally, emotions. Why do people marry? because they have a desire. They have emotions. And their emotions sometimes override the will of God. And so I put that there to remind you, do not marry outside of the will of God. Now, we have young people here, and they're saying, I'm not getting married. Oh, yes, you are. Wait till those hormones kick in around 13 or 14. And that's all you're going to think about for the next 10 years. Right? That's true, isn't it? And then some of us, we're old. And we still have trouble of letting our emotions override the will of God. But we need to constantly check everything against the will of the Lord. Now, we know what the will of the Lord is. That you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and be fruitful in every good work, and increase in your knowledge of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. That's what the will of God is. When somebody says, I don't know what the will of God is, well, read your Bible. God's already told you what His will is for you. That you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that you are fruitful in every good work. Well, what's a good work? Duh. Whatever's not sin. That'll make it easy, right? Whatever's not sin is God's will for you. God never wants you to sin. So if you have the longing to sin, obviously that's Satan's will for you, not God's will for you. Well, let's talk about love God's way as we close this morning. I may get in something else yet. But if love is as God declares it to be, it will be established before marriage, in your budding relationship, in other words, demonstrated in marriage, and we're not talking about the wedding ceremony, though certainly the wedding ceremony ought to glorify God, and then it should grow through marriage. That's God's way. Now, just in case you don't know what God says about love, let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verses 1 to 8. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. The thing that amazed me, I figured this out some time ago, that percussion guys have quite a few cymbals. They have a set of cymbals that can be open and closed, and they bang against each other, and they have cymbals that they hit with their drumsticks. And why do they have so many cymbals? Well, they all have different tones, and only a guy in percussion knows which one to hit at the right time, apparently. But they still clang. They're not musical, but they add to music at certain points a ding or a clank of emphasis. Or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. There are people that have tremendous knowledge and they only love themselves. They don't love God. They don't love their fellow people. And that makes you think sometimes of professors, right? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, wow, philanthropic. And though I give my body to be burned, whoa, that sounds like you love somebody. You love God if you're willing to die for your faith like that. But He separates that from love. I don't understand it. I'm only reading what it says here, folks. But if I give my body to be burned, or decapitated, as is happening right now on the other side of the earth, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now here's the description of love, starting in verse 4. Love suffers long, puts up with a lot of junk, in other words, and is kind. Love puts up with all this terrible stuff that my mate is doing to me, or my children are doing to me, or my parents are doing to me, or somebody else that I care for does to me. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. We have a battle with envy, don't we? Somebody gets something new, we say, boy, I wish I had that. Well, you can wish you had one like it, but don't you wish you had it, because that would be stealing it from them. We have to be careful about envy. Love does not parade itself. My Bible says, is not arrogant, is not puffed up. They kind of go together, don't they? Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity or wickedness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is tough, folks. We think of love as something soft and sweet, but love is tough. We're talking about rhinoceros hide here. You ever seen rhinoceros hide? Let me tell you where they use it. All of you have seen the balloons go up from Speedy Fest, and sometimes other times of the year. But on the corners of those baskets, and those baskets are all giant wicker baskets. Some of those baskets have heavy leather on the corners because they get dragged across the ground when they're taken off, and when they're landing, they get dragged. But some of them have something that's about, looks almost to be a half inch thick. It looks like rawhide. And I said to the guy, I said, what kind of leather is that? He said, that's rhinoceros hide. It's the toughest hide there is. And sometimes love has to be tough. You've all heard the expression of tough love that we use with our kids that have broken our heart and have wandered away from home and God and everything that we taught them. And sometimes we have to use tough love even when they're living at home and we're raising them through those teenage years. If you start out using good methods of teaching them when they're little teeny kids, it helps a lot when they get to be teenagers. Tough love. And that's where that idea comes from, is here. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. But whether they're prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But love never fails. That's love God's way. Next week we'll start talking about God's teaching about the family. And we have a lot to share with that thought. Let us bow in prayer this morning. I want you to examine your love. Examine your love. Your love for your family. No matter who you are, you come from a family or you created a family. Whatever it is, just remember this. Are you demonstrating true love? The love that never fails. Are you raising your children in love? Are you disciplining in love? Are you providing in love? Are you leading in love? That's what God wants us to be thinking about right now, and to ask ourselves that question. Father God, this morning we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for all of these concepts that we have bounced around that come from your holy word. We ask our Father this morning that you will help us to examine our home and our heart according to your holy word. Bless your people. Bless these families. Bless these individuals. Help us to continue to grow in love and in grace and in mercy and in kindness till Jesus comes. In His name we pray. Amen.